chapter 4, verses 3 through to 20. This can be found on page 815 of the Pew Bible. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. When he was alone, those who were around with him, with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold.
Well, as Jesus said, hear the word of the Lord. It's in the year of Jesus that we are, and we're going to be looking at a number of parables. And as we engage with the parables, I'd like to teach you a few things about parables and how to read them, because they have some interesting characteristics. You might have been taught that in parables, Jesus... Or you could just turn me down a little bit. You might have been taught that in parables, Jesus takes something from the ordinary world of everyone's life and applies it to get a spiritual principle. So he uses something familiar in order to explain something about the kingdom of God. Well, that's partly true. A parable is like a metaphor. It says the kingdom of God is like, and there's a comparison. But I'll tell you something. The word parable in Hebrew, mashal, also means a riddle. And so the parables are often enigmatic and sometimes fantastical. So there are things, even though the parables are taken from everyday life, They use images in a way which is not true to everyday life. There's often something in the parable that's just really wrong. I mean, really wrong, and not the way it works. And in this parable, there are two things that are really wrong. But before we go into that, as I was thinking about that, you know, I was reminded about the paintings, some of the 20th century paintings that you look at them and then suddenly they're not quite what you think. They're the opposite of what they ought to be. And something in there really bugs you. It's like a burr in your mind, you know, not in your shoe, but there's something that just doesn't resolve. And Magritte's paintings are like that. There's a few of them up here. I saw a wonderful exhibition of Magritte's paintings in Paris many years ago. This is not a pipe, he says. Well, does he mean it's an image of a pipe and not a real pipe? Is he making a profound comment about the difference between a symbol and a thing it represents? What is he saying? Why is that art, you know? What's happening there? What about the next one? Yeah, that's just not right, is it? It's just not right. There's something wrong there. It just can't be that way. It's unsettling. It's unnerving. What's the next one? This is not Magritte. This is Escher. Are the people going up or down or just round and round? This is relativity. Everything's relative. Where is up, where is down? It's very unsettling. Well, parables, we go back to the first slide, parables have unsettling things in them. There are two things in the parable of the sower that are not true to life, really not true to life at all. Does anyone know what they are? Would you like to volunteer a suggestion? Any farmers here? Come on, get those grey cells going. And every time we have a parable in the coming weeks, I'd like you to think about what's really wrong about this story. What's not right? Any suggestions? Well, let me tell you a bit about seed. You grow a crop and you get seed. Seed is precious. If you're hungry, it's tempting to eat it, actually. But if you eat it, you've got nothing left. So you've got a bowl of seed and you're sowing. What do you do? I mean, I've been a gardener. I've dug the ground and you dig it up. You put all this stuff, manure, all this great stuff, compost into the ground. And then you get your seeds and you say, oh, I'm going to throw it on the path. I'll put some on the driveway. There's some rocky ground. I'll throw my seed over there. This is a really weedy patch. I'll put lots of seed there. Does that happen? Is that how farmers sow seed? It doesn't happen. No one sows seed like that. So the story begins with a premise, you know, that the sower would just throw the seed everywhere. It doesn't happen. There's something really wrong about that. And there's another thing that's wrong. And if you'd grown wheat, you'd know it was really wrong. And that is that wheat does not produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It never, ever happens. At that time, I did a bit of research once, and they reckon that you get about 6 or 7-fold yield at that time. Actually, so that means about 20 to 30%, they say 20% of your seed you'd want to keep every year. So quite a lot of your harvest you have to keep back. So it's just crazy. That the harvest that is described there is crazy. So bear that in mind. So he's saying that the gospel being sown into people's hearts is like sowing seed, but there's some things about it that are really unlike sowing seed. There's some things that are really not like sowing seed. And that bears thinking about. That's really significant. So it's kind of tricky, isn't it? He said, well, it's like that, but on the other hand, the way it's different from it is really quite remarkable. And you need to kind of focus on that to understand it. Another puzzle about this particular parable is how you should interpret it. Should you interpret the parable from the perspective of the seed or from the soil or from the sower? You know, you can look at the parable in different ways. Let's look at it from the perspective of the soil. I mean, in terms of application, you read this parable. Is this parable saying, be good soil? I don't actually think that's what it's saying. It's kind of tempting to read it that way. Am I rocky ground? Am I thistly ground? I mean, these are good questions to ask. Is my life being choked by all the busyness of wealth and life and the pressures, anxiety? Am I at risk of persecution, of losing my faith? These are good questions to ask, and the story does kind of raise that question for you. But I don't think the application of the story is really be good soil. I don't think it's so much even about the seed as such. You don't learn a lot about the seed. But there is something about the process of sowing that's really kind of very significant here in the story. And let me tell you my reading of the parable as an evangelist. I'd never been any good at evangelism before I became a minister, and I always thought that should have disqualified me. But the bishop never said, are you a good evangelist, Mark? Bishops don't always ask that question. But anyway, a month or so before I was ordained, there was some visiting prophets from the UK. They were actually Anglicans, so they were good ones. And gotta get that in. Anyway, one guy, this minister, he prayed for me, and he said, Mark, God has given you a gift of evangelism. And it happened. In the first church we were in, we ran an Alpha course, and everyone, all the 40 people in the course, gave their lives to the Lord. And it was a very exciting time. And Debbie and I have been involved in Alpha. We've done more than 25, I think, and just seen so many people come to Jesus. And it's been really exciting. But let me tell you something about evangelism, that the more you do evangelism, the more you're at risk of experiencing a lot of pain. Why is that? Well, it's because when people respond to the gospel, sometimes they respond in a way that just brings an incredible fruitfulness and you're delighted to see it. But other times they respond and then they fall away. And that's very painful to see. If you have a passion for the lost and you want to share the love of Jesus with people, and then you find that when you do that, they're excited and their lives are changed, maybe they're miraculously healed, their problems are solved, the demons are driven out, and they're just transformed, And then you see and you watch them, and if a month or two, they just kind of drift back to where they've been. And they get crowd things out in their lives. Things get too busy, the children have to do this on the weekend, I can't get to church, I've got issues in my life, you know, work's difficult. And it's incredibly painful to see that. And I just know exactly what it's like to be the sower and to see those weeds come up and to choke a faith. The person still believes, but it's not being fruitful. It's not a fruitful faith. It's just a kind of existing faith. And I've also seen where you're sharing the gospel with someone and you can kind of see their eyes are opening as they hear it, and then suddenly it's as if Satan comes and just wipes it away. It's like the seed has fallen on the stony path, and that bird comes and whoosh, even before it settles into their soul, it's gone. And they're like, oh, no, the moment's missed and it's gone. I've had some really disappointing experiences sometimes. I remember one guy who was almost ready to give his life to the Lord, and then at the last minute, something distracted him and he didn't like something and he just turned back. And I thought, you know, how painful is that? You know, you pray for someone and you walk with them and you talk with them and you explore issues with them, and then they suddenly kind of just step back at the last minute. So, you know, if you're an evangelist, this is actually a very challenging parable because it describes the pain of being an evangelist and the difficulty of doing that. But there's also in this parable incredible encouragement, because even though while you cast your seed, and the problem is with seed and sowing the gospel is that you don't know in advance exactly how someone's going to respond. While you're casting your seed out, you don't know whether they're going to be the next Billy Graham or whether they're going to just forget about what they've decided today, tomorrow. You can't tell that very easily. While you're doing that, you know that even though some will fall away, others will be incredibly fruitful beyond what you could hope or imagine. And it would just blow you away to see that. And I still meet people from the past, from different times in my life, where they've received the gospel and they're still going strong. My dad was a real evangelist, and I still meet people who he ministered to like 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and their lives were changed. And it's incredible the fruit that's happening in their lives. So you have this bittersweet experience in seeing the gospel at work, the incredible joy of wonderful fruit, and also the deep frustration and disappointment of stony ground, weedy ground, and, you know, shallow soil, all those problems that are very, very, very real. Now, you might say one way to interpret the gospel is if you have the choice, you should put your seed into the deep soil. You know, if there's a ploughed field, that's where you go. The people of Iran are hungry for the gospel, I'll go to Iran and preach the gospel there. And there's something to that. I remember one of the nights we had down on a Wednesday night with the Iranian meeting in Dandenong, and Rodi Badger, who was going to the evening service, was speaking that day, and at the end I said to him, Rodi, make an invitation for people to give their lives to Jesus, and he did, and he said, whoever would like to give their lives to Jesus, please come forward. And 30 people came forward. And Rodi had never ever done that before, and he'd never actually seen anyone come forward, and he didn't know what to do. So he had 30 people standing there, and he said, Mark, what do I do? What do I do with them? Oh, I said, this is what you do, Rodi, and off we went. But, you know, that's like a harvest time. So, but the question is, while you see that response, the seed has gone into the soil and it's been received with joy, what will the fruit be? Will there be a multiplication? And note that the fruit is not just a good Christian life. It's not just a happy Christian life. It's multiplication. Will there be fruit in that the seeds that come out of a person's life will actually fall into other soil, and that will bear fruit, and there'll be other soil. So it's that multiplication that it's speaking about. And that's the question. And I've seen that had seen amazing joy working with our Iranian brothers and sisters who are so hungry for the gospel. They've been prepared by the Lord and by suffering in their own culture for that. And some of them are just powering on, but others, you just see them just drift away within even sometimes weeks of being baptized. I've seen people who are busy in their work, who are distracted, who are worrying about money, anxious, worrying about other things, and they can just drift away. But others go on more and more and more. We had a beautiful experience last night where one of the Iranian members of the church gave a testimony. And she wanted to speak to people about the power of confession and of confessing her sins. And she spoke about her experience in Iran, where she had been deeply involved in witchcraft as a medium, in adultery, in stealing and lying and many things. And she actually told us all her sins before the church. And she said, it was an incredible relief for me to find that those burdens were taken away when I came to know Jesus. And she spoke about Peter, who's passed away, who ministered to her, and the other leader in the church. And she just spoke of the incredible peace and joy. And she said, I know I have sins against you. And she confessed her sins against the church. And then she said, would anyone like to be set free from their burdens, their sins? And it was just so moving to hear that. And I was thinking, wow, that's a seed that's bearing fruit. You know, that has gone into deep soil. And as someone who led her first to the Lord, I don't have any kind of control over all of that. You know, like we're watering and we're teaching and we're encouraging and praying, but nevertheless, there's a deep work of God that's happening in her life that's well beyond our understanding and comprehension. And Jesus is saying that's the way the kingdom of God works. And even in a culture and a society where it seems like the fields are well plowed and that there's a deep hunger and the deep fruitfulness, even in that context, you'll still have people responding in different ways, some deeply, some superficially, in many, many different variations. And I think it's really encouraging, actually, if you're sharing your faith, to realize that the fruit is very hard to predict. But what's necessary is to nevertheless put it out there, and God will deal with the rest. And the more you share your faith, the more you will experience disappointment and rejection. But also you will find that there will be great fruitfulness as well that will deeply encourage you. Actually, beyond your imagining, beyond what is sensible and real, you'll see fruit coming out of the ministry of sharing your faith. So this is an incredibly encouraging parable for all of us in terms of multiplying the kingdom of God through sharing our faith with others, to understand how that works. And yes, it does make you think, you know, what kind of soil am I? That's a good thing to think about, actually. But I think the real force of the parable is the weird and wonderful way that the kingdom of God works, and the mysterious, unpredictable way of the power of the gospel in people's lives. And that means that, you know, no matter how many seeds you see fall on rocky soil, or how many times the birds come and take it up even before it gets settled, no matter how many times you see weeds growing up, there is still a plowed field out there. There's still people hungry and ready, and where seeds will fall deeply. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're going for. This parable is not about the work of discipling. It's not about the hard work. You know, you catch the fish, but then you've got to scale the fish and clean the fish and cook the fish and all that sort of stuff as well. There's a lot of work that goes on after someone comes to the Lord in terms of helping them grow. It takes a couple of years, actually, for intensive discipling for someone who's become a believer in Christ to be kind of really settled and established in their faith. That's very important work, but this parable doesn't explain how that happens. It's not about that. It's about the miraculous variety in the effectiveness of the gospel from individual to individual, but overall, the incredible fruitfulness of the Word of God as it goes out and it settles into people's hearts and it brings forth fruit. So here is my encouragement for us as a church: to understand this, to be ready for it, not to be disappointed if some fall away or if there's sometimes a disappointing fruit, but to be very persistent in sharing the good news, because that incredible harvest does come as well, and we do see it in people's lives. I've seen it again and again and again. I also want to encourage you, as we read some parables in these weeks ahead, to look for the weird, wonderful, and odd things in the parables. And I've actually deliberately chosen a few parables that are really like that. You know, the parable of the unjust judge, and, you know, there's quite a few of them. That's a bit off, you know, and we're going to kind of use that as the way into the parable, because that's actually meant to be like that. It's meant to make you think. It's meant to challenge you and cause you, as it were, to go to another level of thinking about what God is saying to us, what Jesus is saying to us through these parables. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the amazing teachings of Jesus and the way he encapsulated truths in startling and challenging words for us. pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand that, in fact, we would be, by your grace and the work of your Spirit, that deep soil that when the seed falls into it, the seed of the teachings and the word of Christ, it will bring forth a beautiful fruit. And I particularly ask, Lord, that you'd give us eyes to see the fruit of multiplication of the gospel going forward, of others hearing, of people's lives being changed as, like ripples in a pond, the grace of God spreads out from us and from your church into the world around us, into the lives of all our friends. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle, the miraculous working of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think Owen's going to lead us in prayer.